the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he'd planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we, because of the fall, because of the sin that so easily entangles us, we as humans are open to so many errors, so many dangers of soul. We sometimes become angry when we should become sad, and self-righteous when we should become humble. We are so easily affected in the wrong direction, and we're reactionary in our souls. So, Lord, I pray that this morning you would grant to us the ability to think, to feel, to mourn, to have the right and proper affectional response to your truth. Lord God, deep in our hearts, many of us feel like we must be better people because better things have happened to us. And that those who suffer in one way or another must deserve it. Lord, would you please help us to correct that attitude within and to just mourn in the remembrance of what happened 10 years ago in New York and in Washington, D.C. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how we can benefit spiritually from horrible tragedies. And Lord, that you would help us to be tender toward those who have lost their lives in what seems to us to be senseless tragedy. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to draw ever closer to you. In Jesus' name. Somebody flew a plane into the World Trade Center. Those are the words of Jen, my wife, 10 years ago today. I was still in seminary in Washington, D.C. area, right outside the Beltway in Maryland. I was in the bubble of education, not watching much television, not really aware of anything in the world. I was in the study room at the seminary in the basement. I can see it in my head. Books piled high all around me. When the door opened, my lovely wife walks in with a look on her face that I've rarely seen. A look of just shock. She says to me, "Somebody flew a plane into the World Trade Center." And my reaction was, "What an idiot." And she looked at me like I didn't get it, because I didn't. And she gave me a look that I've seen a couple of times. And she said, and she didn't say anything. She just looked at me and went like this. And she walked out. Then I hit the books some more. The door opens again. She says, "Another plane hit the World Trade Center. And I started saying, what is going on with these pilots today? And she says, no, you don't understand. This is an attack. Later, we hear that the Pentagon was hit. And a plane went down in Pennsylvania. And for the first time in my life, I was afraid to go to work. I rode the subway in D.C. to work every day. And we didn't know what was going on. It never happened like that before. Jen was brought up, born and raised in Montana. Things like that they don't happen there. And I spent a lot of my time there. And here we are in D.C. And what is going on? And the entire world seemed to shut down. On television, there was nothing but news, and instead of hitting the books for the next few days, all of our eyes were glued to the TV and asking the question, what just happened? I remember calling my bosses at the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, and I called them and I said, I'm not coming in today. Because I used to come in the afternoon for a few hours, and by the time all this happened, they were already there. I was not, and I said, I'm not going to come in today. I'm afraid to get on the subway, the metro. And they told me, they said, don't come in. We don't know what is going on. It seemed like everybody we knew somebody who was directly involved. There were missionaries that were trained at Capital Bible Seminary, emailing the school, telling them that they could see it from their window in New York. There were people coming, saying that loved ones worked at the Pentagon and were dead. The fear that gripped us as a nation, and me specifically, was something that I would never feel again, and haven't, at least yet, and haven't felt up to that point. It was the first time in my life where I said inside myself, this will define the rest of my life. This experience will change how I think forever. It's my memory of September 11th, 2001. I don't know how it was here, because I wasn't here. But I know that in D.C. area, everything shut down, and people were edgy. And right at that time, we began to see responses, almost right away. And many of the responses that we saw were wrong. Let me share with you some of those. One response that we got almost right away was from the hyper-conservative, evangelical, I say that in quotes, extreme wing, saying things like this. Let me see where. The ACLU's got to take a lot of blame for this, the guy said. The other guy said, well, yes. And he says, I know I'll hear from them for this, but throwing God out successfully with the help of the federal court system, throwing God out of the public square, out of the schools, the abortionists have got to bear some burden because God will not be mocked. And when they destroy, and he goes on, but I can't even read it. Finally, he says, I really believe that the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, People for the American Way, all of them have tried to secularize America. I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen. And I remember thinking, he is dead wrong. How does he know? Jerry Falwell came out and said, the World Trade Center was hit because of homosexuals, because of liberals, because of everybody who's not like him. And I remember as a seminary student saying, my job will never be as easy as it could have been up to this point again, because now for the future of our country, most of us will be lumped in with people like this who think that every time something bad happens, it's because of the people we have disagreements with. Pat Robertson, who was interviewing him, said this, well, I totally concur. Really? On September 13th, 2 days after this, on this TV program, Jerry Falwell goes on to say, let the ACLU be hanged. Now, I'm not a fan of the ACLU. I don't really care about politics. But there are a lot of bad ways to respond to horrible tragedies. Friends, that's a big one. It's as if he had God on speed dial to say, God, why did you do this? And it's as if God said to him, it's because of all the political liberals. I think that's ridiculous. But more than that, it's blasphemous. It's speaking for God when God has not spoken. That is a faulty and wrong response during the aftermath of September 11th. Now, do I have some sort of political disagreements with most of the people listed? Probably yes, but I don't blame them. Another faulty and wrong response that I saw after the aftermath, and feel free to disagree with me, we can debate this later, was the idea that Islam had declared war on Christianity. And so a lot of my friends were saying, this is a holy war. This is a crusade. They're trying to kill the Christianity. And my response to that was, you know what? I don't think so. I think it is an attack by the hands of Muslims against America. And they say, well, since America is the Christian nation of the world, I'd say, is it? Friends, we have to be really careful speaking for God. And I remember that all of a sudden, God Bless America was pasted all over the place and people were saying, that's it, finally Christians have woken up. And the truth of it was, it wasn't that Christians woke up, it's that non-Christians attached to themselves a slogan that was bland enough not to offend them. All of these are wrong and faulty responses during the aftermath of this tragedy. And I remember thinking, what is going to happen now? So let me ask the question, what is the proper response to a tragedy like the 9/11 attacks or Hurricane Katrina or all these other horrible things? First of all, the proper response is to avoid the foolish assumptions we see in our text. And we'll get there in a second. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 13. He says this, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And see, they came to Jesus and they said this, Jesus, did you hear? Pilate killed somebody, look, in the temple. And why did they bring it? Because they thought, you know what? They probably deserved it. We'll get there. Aren't they wicked, Jesus? It's like they were giving Jesus an opportunity to say, that sinner deserved it. What did Jesus say? Look in verse 2. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? His question here is this, do you think this happened as God's judgment against the individuals? Obviously they did. And we see, and we'll see from other texts, that that was part of their worldview, that bad things happen when you're bad, and good things happen when you're good. So if good things are happening, you must be good. So to properly respond to tragedies like this, we have to avoid the foolish assumption that we see on the part of the disciples in our text. Secondly, We have to let the reality of this fallen world lead us to properly examining our heart. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Do you suppose," and then look in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says, look, unless you repent, unless you deal with your heart, you're going to die likewise. And we'll get into what that means. Charles Spurgeon said this in preaching on this text. It was interesting. I looked through his sermons to see if he'd ever dealt with this whole idea of national tragedy. And he did once. In fact, he used this text, which was good for me to know after I got this together. And he said this, he said, "Let us hear the rod and him who hath appointed it. And in hearing it, let us draw two things. First, let us not be so foolish as to draw the conclusion of superstitious and ignorant persons, that conclusions which is hinted at in the text, namely, that those who are thus destroyed by accident are sinners above all the sinners that be in the land. And secondly, let us draw the right and proper inference. Let us make practical use of all these events for our own personal improvement. Let us hear the voice of the Savior saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." This morning I'd like to talk to you, first of all, about two tragedies. Two absolute tragedies. The first one we see is a vicious murder by the head of a corrupt government. This is an example of gross political oppression. Look in verse 1. It says this, "They reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." These were people from Galilee who came down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. They were Jewish people, and Pilate saw that as an opportunity to get them. Now, we know nothing else about this situation. We don't know what they did. We don't know what they didn't do. We don't know what they were accused of. All we know is that they were in town, and Pilate saw his opportunity. And instead of arresting him or them, instead of dealing with them, he sent people into the temple to kill the man while he was sacrificing to God. All of us, I think, can agree on the fact that no matter what the guy did, that was out of line. He corrupted the place of worship by killing someone unjustly, we assume, in the place of sacrifice for sins. And they come, and these people, the ones listening to Jesus, are hoping for a Jewish revolt. And they come to Jesus, and they say, "Did you hear what happened? Pilate killed somebody while they were sacrificing. Is now the time King Jesus will come into his kingdom?" Answer, no, not yet. But they came not with hearts broken, saying, "It was horrible what happened to this guy." They came with self-righteous expectation. And Jesus says, no, you're going to die the same way unless you're right with the Lord. This incident is not known to us by any other source, but it fits in with what we know of Pilate's character. Some Galileans had evidently gone up to Jerusalem to worship and been put to death by the governor as they were in the act of offering sacrifice. That their blood had mingled with the blood of the sacrifices was a particularly horrible detail. And this commentator says, it's difficult to see what could justify an execution at such a moment. Friends, there's something to learn from horrible tragedies, especially horrible tragedies that are the result of corrupt human government. Do you notice something? Do you notice that he lists the fact that they're Galileans three times? Why make that point? Why not just do what he did with Pilate? Look what he says. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all Galileans because they suffered this fate?" In the text, he doesn't mention Pilate by name, but he mentions the fact that they were Galileans three times. Why? Notice that Jesus specifically points out that this person was a Galilean whose blood was mixed with his sacrifice. We all know that this would not be the last Galilean who would be the recipient of a vicious and brutal death at the hands of Pilate. Jesus says, he came from where I come from, and he was killed while making sacrifice. Jesus is the classic example of a horrible thing happening to a good and obviously perfect person. When Jesus is the victim, what would you think of him? Notice what Jesus just said? Look, this guy came down from Galilee and Pilate killed him. You assume he's a sinner. What are you going to think when he kills me? Jesus says. What are you going to think when he puts me on the cross? Well, the answer to that is the Bible's clear that many will think he's a sinner. In Isaiah 53, we find that very thing. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, we find this. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Listen, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging we are healed. See, the text says that when Jesus, from Isaiah, will be put to death, people will think he was a sinner, and we know that that's the case. They walked by him and they said, all right, call Elijah. If you're the Messiah, get down. What are they doing? They're assuming that it was his fault. Friends, as you think back to the tragedy of 10 years ago, and you hear people say that God was pouring out judgment because of all these things that we listed, feminists, gays, abortionists, lesbians, all these other things. I want you to think about this text and realize that, you know what? Not everything that happens that's bad, that's oppressive, that's horrible, is a direct result of God's judgment on the people who suffer. And I can almost guarantee that there's a better thing to come from this, and that is our salvation. Notice another tragedy. A random collapse of a trustworthy building. Look what we find here in verse 4. It says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Now, we don't know very much about this either. But apparently, at that time, not only was this man killed in the temple, but there was a tower that fell on people at Siloam and killed them. And you know what the Jews were saying? Must be sinners. I mean, think about that. They're just walking along. We know that there was a pool at Siloam and a tower at Siloam, so I guess that it's probably like an aqueduct. Probably had something to do with the movement of water. And they were there, and they were either bathing or getting water. I don't know what they were doing. And all of a sudden, the tower fell on them and killed them. And the people said, man, you must have some unconfessed sin if something like that's going to happen to you. And Jesus says, no, it was an accident. He says also that this is different. This isn't the cold-hearted move by a corrupt government. This is simply an accident. Look at this in verse 5. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I got to pick up the pace here. So let's move on. We go from two tragedies to one assumption. The assumption was this: these tragedies were a sign of God's judgment. Now, sometimes, obviously, God does allow tragedies to occur because of his judgment, but this doesn't seem to be Jesus' point. Jesus isn't saying that God never does this. Some examples, obviously, are the plagues. That was God's judgment on Egypt, Sodom and Gomorrah. Raining fire and brimstone, that was God's judgment on them. Deuteronomy 29 outlines national blessings for obedience in Israel and national curses. So we know sometimes throughout history God has done this. But Jesus' point seems to be to deal with the assumption that bad circumstances equal bad people. And we know that this is part of the worldview of the time, because in John chapter 9, it says this. Jot it down in your notes if you want to. It says this. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" That's one of those unanswerable questions. Like this. When did you stop beating your wife? Well, if you say yesterday, that means you did. If you say I didn't stop, that means you're still doing it. Well, what they say to Jesus is, who sinned, him or his parents? What are they assuming? That somebody sinned. Jesus' response is, nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God. Then he heals him. It's the same thing here. People say this, who sinned that made God send two planes into the World Trade Center and one into the Pentagon? What? Who sinned? Whose fault is it? Falwell? And he answered, it's their fault. What he should have done is he should have said, look, we are all going to die. And life is full of tragedy and accident. And you never know. So let's make sure our hearts are right with God. Why is it so bad to jump to this conclusion? Well, first of all, it assumes that we are better, and that's pride. It assumes that we're better. If thousands of people die in a tragedy and it's because of their sin, since we're still alive, we must be good. And it assumes that they're worse. And it begins with condescension, and it results in callousness. When you think that Hurricane Katrina happened because New Orleans is so sinful, it's harder to mourn for them and to be broken for them and to weep with them because you think they deserve it. It's the same thing at the World Trade Center, the Pentagon. It's the same thing throughout all the course of history, whether it would be the Tower of Siloam or the man who was killed in the temple. If you think it's his fault, it's harder to be broken for him. It assumes that they are worse, and it begins with condescension and results in callousness. Thirdly, it robs us of our motivation to be saved, and that is repentance. You can't repent if you don't think you did anything wrong. And that moves us then quickly to the one reality, and that is this. In our text, it says in verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. First of all, this is avoidable. You don't have to die. You don't have to face eternity in hell. Jesus is not talking about physical death, because even if you repent, you will still physically die unless he returns. He's talking about this idea of judgment. And he says this judgment that you think is applied to them is really on you, and you can avoid it by repenting. That is turning away from your sin and turning to God. Secondly, it is universal. He says all of you will perish unless you repent. Every single human being in the history of the world, except for Jesus, who didn't need to repent, will be judged and condemned. Thirdly, it's comparable. And he says likewise. Now, likewise, obviously it doesn't mean they're all going to die by having a tower fall on them. So what does he mean? What he means is this. Thousands of people woke up on September 11th, 2001, and they drove to work, and they never came home. Some of them were escorted into the presence of God. Others of them were escorted into the place of torment. And the same exact thing will happen to you. Very, very few of us will have the luxury of knowing when we're going to die. They didn't know. They got in their cars and they said, it's going to be a good day or it's going to be a bad day. But then I'll come home. and they never came home. Unless you repent, your death will be the tragedy that their death is. That's what the likewise means. And it's deadly. That's why he uses the word perish. Now, without going into it, remember that the parable said this: look, give them more time before you cut them down. The guy says, look, I planted this fig tree. It's never given me figs. Chop it down. And the guy says, no. Give them a little bit more time and then cut it down. That's the point. You have a little more time and then God will cut you down. God will allow your ultimate demise. And it comes down to this: either you are ushered into eternity with Jesus or you are ushered into condemnation. And we should learn from tragedy that life can end like this. How many of you walk by a building every day and you're absolutely convinced it's solid? How many of you work in a building every day and you're absolutely convinced it's solid? Well, they were convinced that the Tower of Siloam was solid. And they're bathing or drinking or whatever they're doing, and it fell on them and killed them. And unless we're right with God, our death will be the same tragedy theirs was. I want to offer some conclusions. First of all, recognize how powerless you really are. One day you could be strong. You think that you have the world in your hands. The next day you open your eyes and you are in glory. You have no power over that. Humankind has found a way to prolong life, but will never be able to do so indefinitely. We all will die. We can't stop it. We can't face it. Secondly, recognize how sinful you really are. And by you, I mean me too. What would happen today if today you said to yourself, you know, I went to the early service and I loved it, and now I'm going to go home and I'm going to watch football, and before you get home, you are face to face with God. And today, God says, today I will deal with you with your sins. What would that look like? What would that be like? If you repent, if you call to Jesus, you turn from your sin and you receive him, you can face him and he'll say, well done, and he'll usher you into eternity. If you don't, you will be ushered somewhere else. And that's the real tragedy. That's the real tragedy, is all these people died without knowing it was coming. Last point I want to make before we sing and pray is this: recognize how lucky you are. What I mean by that is simply this: you have something that nobody who died in the September 11th attacks 10 years ago have. You have today. They don't have today. You have today. And this is what the Bible says about today. It says this, Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. He goes on to say in verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In verse 15, he goes on to say, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You may not have tomorrow, but you have today. You have right now, and you are more fortunate. You are in a luckier, if I can use the word lucky. I know people don't like the word, but you are in a more fortunate position than any of them are, because you are in the position today to cry out to God, so that when you do die, you will die in him, forgiven. The horrible attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon have left a mark on our generation. Public tragedies like this leave an impression on us that may fade, but they'll never be removed. What should be our reaction to such things? Should we throw our hands up in disgust? Should we buckle under the weight of fear? No. We should remember that life on this earth is only temporary. We should mourn not only for those who lost their lives 10 years ago in tragedy, but also the tragedy that every year countless millions die in the same way. People who live next door to us, across the street from us, they die. They have no idea what reality is and what really waits them in eternity. What about today? What are you going to do with today? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't really know you as Lord and Savior yet. They believe that for the most part what they've heard about your word is true, but they've never cried out to you and said, God, I want to turn away from my sin. I want you to come into my life and forgive me. I pray if there's someone like that here today that you would grant them the repentance that leads to life. And that they would cry out to you and say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. And that through that you would speak to their soul and say that they can be washed whiter than snow. Lord, I pray for all the families who lost loved ones 10 years ago. And all the families who lost loved ones in all the tragedies since. And all the families that will, that you would help us to properly care for them. Most of all, I pray that you would help us to know that sin is deadly even in us. In Jesus' name, amen.